As a teenager, I once made a couple of very bad decisions. I went down to Ard's Market, and there, and I'd been saving up some of my pocket money for weeks and weeks and weeks. I didn't choose to get an awful lot, and I went and bought a Rolex, but it was a fake Rolex. I also went over and bought an AC Milan football shirt, all for under £10. I thought I was brilliant as I walked around in an AC Milan football shirt and a Rolex. But as time went on, something happened. The fact that they were fakes were exposed. How was it exposed? Well, the time kept on getting slower. You're saying, Keith, I hope you aren't wearing a Rolex this morning. Come on. But I also came in a bit of an allergy on my wrist and my body. I'm quite sensitive. And the fake items were exposed as the heat came on, as I tried to run around and play football in a fake shirt, wearing a fake watch. Suddenly, it was exposed. And I don't know about you, but everywhere that we go in this world, there are fakes everywhere. Fake items sold on eBay, fake promises from our politicians, fake news on our media outlets, and fake lives being lived out online that are no concept of reality. And while some of it can be pretty amusing, some of it can also be quite deadly, particularly those that are so similar to the real thing. And do you know what? Jesus warned us about fake Christians. He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And here today, as the rich young ruler approaches Jesus, today, as Tanya so helpfully told us, many would have thought, well, probably they're a follower of God. They're somebody who has God's blessing. They're a Christian. I realize that word didn't come in until Acts, but they'd have said, there's a Christian there. And yet, this is probably one of the most devastating stories in the whole of Scripture. Because we're going to see somebody eager for eternal life, and yet somebody who goes away so sad, preferring other things than that. You see, Jesus turned the heat up on the rich young ruler, and he was exposed for what he was. A fake. And today, my question is cultural Christianity enough to save? This rich young ruler, I believe if he lived today or 20 years ago, you would have said he was a cultural Christian. Outwardly, he'd done all the things that were expected of him. But when Jesus done surgery on his heart, he was exposed for somebody who loved other things, material possessions, more than he loved God. And he went away sad. Jesus, just before the rich young ruler comes to him, welcomes little children to him. Jesus is a welcoming God. He has open hearts and hands for those who would come to him like little children. He welcomes little children to him and says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we mustn't forget that as we come to this story today. Jesus is a welcoming God, his arms are open and open wide. And if you come to him like a little child, he will accept you, warts and all, rich or poor. But as this man comes, he comes with his cultural Christianity. And the question is cultural Christianity enough to save? And as the pressure has turned up on all of us today, as the pandemic has turned the heat up on the church and on all areas of life, are we going to be exposed ourselves? Firstly, I believe no cultural Christianity is not except to save, and no a desire, point one, if you can on the screen, point one, no a desire for Christianity will not save cultural Christians. A desire for salvation will not save cultural Christians. What do we know about this man, we'll read in your Bibles if you have them, verse 16. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" What do we know about this rich young ruler? Well, Matthew twice tells us that he's young. He has that on the side, just like Carolyn has. Mark tells us that he was rich. Money was no issue for him. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Power was no issue from him. He had it all. He was young, he was rich, he was famous, he had power. And this was his passport to get whatever he wanted in life. Wealth, health, and power. And the question he comes, he has a burning desire for eternal life. He knows that he doesn't have it all. What is eternal life? Well, it's a God kind of life. Yes, it's eternity in heaven with God, but it begins at the point of salvation. It is both quantity and quality of life. So there's actually quite a lot to commend this young ruler so far, because he comes to the right person. He's asking the right question in some senses, and he comes in the right way, because we're told in the other Gospels, he runs to Jesus and he kneels in front of him and says, "Good teacher." But look how Jesus seeks to unmask him, to do spiritual heart surgery on the man as he answers his question with a question. In verse 17, he says, "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good." If you're reading this passage, you see that word good coming up over and over and over again. Here's a good man in his own eyes coming to a good teacher in his eyes to ask him a good question about what good thing he should do to have the good God eternal life. And Jesus picks up on the goodness theme. Jesus isn't impressed by the flattery of the man. He says there's only one who is good. You say, Keith, why does Jesus give this response? Why couldn't he just tell that it's by faith alone and Christ alone? Well, I believe Jesus is trying to get the man not to compare himself to others, but to compare himself to God, the perfect standard of goodness. Because I believe this man was comparing himself to others, and the disciples later on compared this man to others and thought, well, he's pretty good in our eyes. But Jesus is trying to say, no, compare yourself to God, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. So how does Jesus continue? Verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have Jesus, then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the young man heard this, he went away sad. The desire that he had for salvation would not save him, because the demand of salvation was too great. And the demand of salvation will cause cultural Christians great sadness. You see here, with surgical precision, Jesus goes to the root of the issue. What is the cost of following Jesus? What is the demand that Jesus gives to those who would seek to have eternal life? Jesus turns to him, he answers him. Verse 21, Jesus answered, another gospel writer says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus has compassion for this man. Jesus has compassion for the rich in this world. Jesus has compassion for the poor in this world. If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Here, Jesus is saying, smash your existing gods. Smash all those idols that you have of your house and your fancy things and your robes and your rings and all the good things that you think that you have. Go give them all away. No longer worship them. Because not only did this man have great possessions, but his possessions had him. And that's a problem with riches, isn't it? It isn't that we have them, it's the fact that they have us. And the things that we see in the car showrooms or in the shops or online, they have us as well. Jesus says, leave all of that, go sell it all, give it all away, and then come and follow me. Does this mean that for all of us who would seek to follow Jesus, we have to sell everything that we have to follow him? No, it's not for everybody. But Jesus is just exposing this man to show him what his idols are and to show that he was going to refuse to put God ahead of his money. For many of us, it could be other things. It could be careers. It could be comfort. It could be sport. It could be our hobbies. It could be our education. It could even be our families. But here Jesus picks up on the fact that this man was in love with his money. And you could possibly go, well, Keith, I'm so glad that you have said that it's not about selling everything. One commentator pierces us. He says that Jesus did not command all his followers to sell all the possessions, gives comfort only to the kind of people to whom he would issue this command. Wow. Do we need to hear what Jesus is saying to us? Jesus previously had said, as the man tried to prove his goodness, said, obey the commands. And he said, which ones? And Jesus rhymes off five of the second half of the commands. Honor your mother and father. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. He says, all of these I have kept from my youth. You see, outwardly, he had obeyed them all. These are the five outward commands that can be seen by others. And this man said, I've been perfect. I've been faultless since childhood. But Jesus here comes back and goes, well, what about loving God? What about having no other gods before me? As we strip everything back, do you love me more than everything else in this world? And the rich man couldn't. He couldn't leave his possessions because his possessions had him. And he goes away sad. Another writer, Luke, says he was very sad. Mark says that his face fell. He couldn't look Jesus in the eye. And usually if you can't look somebody in the eye, you know that they're right and you're wrong, but you're going to go and do your thing anyway. And this is what happens to the rich young ruler. As the arrow of Christ's response strikes the man's Achilles heel, he's crushed under the weight of what Jesus says. As a man weighed up all of his earthly treasures, as he logged on to his internet banking account to see what he had, as he checked out his property portfolio, as he thought about the great pension he had and all the power that he had as a ruler, and he compared it to following Jesus, he said, I'm going to take this for 70 years, for 70 years possibly, and I'm going to forsake following Jesus and list life, and it's going to be hard, but I'm going to forgo eternal life with God forever. This is such a striking passage on our love of things in this world, and particularly to the rich. What else does Jesus say about the love of money that we need to hear and to remind ourselves of afresh? Well, in the Ecclesiastes, even before Jesus came to earth, the writer says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Jesus, as he came, said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in. Jesus also says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will love one or you will love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Luke 12, 15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. And Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, keep your life free from the love of money, be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul writes to young Timothy and says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This young rich young ruler was one of them. He pierced himself with many griefs. Do we each have something to learn here today, or as we watch online, about the love and the place of money in our lives? Because for cultural Christians, the demand of salvation will cause cultural Christians great sadness. And I believe in these days, it's going to cause many cultural Christians great sadness as the demands of following Jesus are exposed. But thirdly, the delight of salvation will never be known to cultural Christians. Yes, there is a great cost and a great demand of following Jesus, but there is also a great delight in this life and in the life to come, and we must not lose sight of that in these difficult and dark days. Whether you have an abundance in this life or you have little in this life, there is a great delight in salvation that cultural Christians will never, ever know. Fake Christians will not know this delight. The disciples heard this, verse 25, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Well, if this rich young ruler who has a blessing of God seemingly on his life cannot be saved, who can? Jesus looked, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God would do the impossible and send his son Jesus Christ to earth to perfectly keep every single one of the commands and go to the cross and to die there in our place to be beaten, scorned, mocked, and have the judgment of God rest on him and to rise victorious after 3 days, ruling and reigning now forevermore. That is the impossible that God was able to do. And he then gives us Jesus' perfect record if we put our faith and trust in him, and if we deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him, we will be saved. That is the impossible that God can do. God can do the impossible of opening our feeble eyes, of raising our spiritually dead souls to life in him, and the great miracle of salvation. And if you are believing and trusting in Jesus today, God has done the impossible in your lives by opening your blind eyes. It's not because you're good. It's not because you've got Christian parents. It's not because you live in a fancy house or a fancy car or sit in a fancy church. It's because of God's amazing grace in your life. God can do and has done the impossible in our lives. How did the disciples respond? We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And Jesus assures them there will be 100 times what you leave. Houses, families. You will be adopted in the spiritual family here on earth, and in glory you will join with the great multitude of every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship him forever. C.S. Lewis talks about eternity in this way. Now, at the last, they were beginning the chapter 1 of the great story no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the last one. That is what lies ahead of us. An eternity where every chapter gets better than the last one. It's so hard to comprehend. Trust God. Verse 30 says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Here Jesus is showing the upside down values of his kingdom. It's not about what we have. The prominent in this world will be the last in the next. As we close today, there's going to be a wedding on here just a little bit later on. And it's going to be a lot of looking in the mirror, I am sure. I'll have to do it between the two services. But as we hold up the mirror of God's word today, as I've had to do this week, what are you going to see? As you see Jesus expose a rich young ruler's heart. Will he let God do heart surgery in our own spiritual life today as well, because it's really important. And you'd rather God do it now and for us to get back on track, to get right with God, possibly for the first time, rather than it being too late when we see him face to face. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Would you help us to remember that you've done the impossible in our lives, that you have opened our eyes to the greatness of Christ above what this world has to offer. Father, would you forgive us for whenever we place things and money and possessions above our salvation and our souls. Father, would you help us to examine ourselves, whether it's money or hobbies or something else. Father, would you help us to make you number one in our lives, to repent of the things that we are trusting in and putting our hope in, and to follow you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.